this one will I look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. Heavenly Father, we want to hear a word from you today. Lord, we don't want a preaching exhibition, God. Lord, we need to hear from you, God. So we pray, oh Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, professional baseball teams go out of their way to recruit players. I was talking to one of my the young people I work with the other day, and he was telling me how a New York Yankees scout came to his high school baseball game to recruit a new player. I mean, can you imagine that? They come from way back in high school. They're looking for new players. And that scout sat out there in the stands and with a big notebook, taking notes, making observations on that pitcher's form, seeing his accuracy and how fast he could pitch. I mean, he even pulled out a radar gun and clocked how fast that guy pitched. Can you imagine that? And from what I've heard, these scouts go to great lengths, and they do they go to great measures just to find the right kind of person. They'll travel around the nation looking at guys from the time they're in high school trying to find just the right man. You see, the New York Yankees have got a multi-million dollar baseball program, and they want to get just the right man to play on that team. Well, our God's got a program. It's called the Great Commission. And he's looking for men and women, boys and girls, who can be used to reach thousands upon thousands upon thousands of lost people for his kingdom. Ezekiel 22 says that he searched for a man who would stand in the gap and build up the wall. And as we're in this chapel service this morning, God's searching for a man. He's searching for a woman that he can use for his glory to accomplish his work. And what we need this morning is a description or a profile of this person. What is this person like? What are their characteristics? And that's what Isaiah does for us here in Isaiah 66. You know, a lot of people are confused about the kind of person that God's looking for. Some people think he's looking for a trained man. So they go to the best Bible college and the best seminaries. They get all the best education. They take the best professors, thinking somehow if they're trained right, somehow they're more noticeable to God. A lot of people think that he's looking for men of great knowledge. So they invest themselves like the Greek in great learning, getting all the right literature, studying the histories and the doctrines and all the stuff, accumulating knowledge, thinking that knowledge somehow makes them available to God, makes them noticeable to God. Some people think that he's looking for personalities, type A personalities, people who've got great charisma and natural ability to move and to influence people. And the list goes on, and there's a whole lot of confusion about the kind of man that God seeks to serve in his kingdom. And Isaiah here in chapter 66 clarifies, he gives us a description of the kind of man that gets God's attention, the kind of man that God seeks to play on his team. Notice here what it says. Thus says the Lord. First of all, you notice that it's the Lord that's speaking. And he says, heaven is my throne. The Lord says, hey, I'm a king. And of course, if I'm a king, I've got to have a throne. And my throne's not in Buckingham Palace. My throne is in heaven, says the Lord. And of course, if you're a king, you've got to have a footstool. Look what he says. The earth is my footstool. I mean, the Lord, when he places his feet up on the earth. Isn't that amazing? And he says here, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you can build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? You see, the Jews here had a problem. They had lost their focus. They thought that through doing religious service, they could somehow impress and appease God. And the Lord is saying here, he's not condemning them for building the temple here. What he is condemning is an inadequate view of who he is. You see, the Lord's not impressed by what we can do for him. He's not impressed by our outward conduct. He's impressed by our inward character. And this is what the Lord is saying here in this verse. For my hand made all these things. Everything you can think of, the Lord made it. He's the creator. Thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one, there's a contrast here. But to this one will I look. This is the kind of man that I'm seeking. And look what it says. To him who is humble. Isaiah here gives us three characteristics of the kind of man that God seeks for his kingdom. And he says, first of all, I'm seeking for a man who is conscious of his need. He's conscious of his need. He says, to him who is humble. Now, the word humble there literally means poor. Poor in spirit. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he's talking there about a self-perspective. You see, this guy doesn't see himself as having anything to bring to God. He's overwhelmed by his need. He's overwhelmed by just how much he desperately needs the Lord Jesus Christ in his life. The Lord says, I'm looking for a man who's conscious of his need. I used to work at the Raleigh Rescue Mission about a year ago, and working there, it's a homeless ministry in downtown Raleigh, and working there, I got a chance to see some of the tragic condition of some of the street people of Raleigh. You know, some of those guys would come in, they were all beat up, their jeans all worn out, t-shirts all soiled, sneakers all worn, toes sticking out of their sneakers. I mean, beard all knotted and hair uncombed, breath rank from alcohol. And these guys would come in, and you would think that these men would be so desperate for help that they'd know their condition. But some of those men, no matter how much you try, no matter how much you beg, they would take no help. You see, some of those men, they'd been in that condition for so long, they weren't even aware that they had a need. But every once in a while, some guy would come in and he'd sit in the counselor's office. He'd put his hands in his head and tears would be coming out of his eyes, and he'd look that counselor in the eye and he'd say, I'm aware of my condition and I've got a need. And that's exactly the kind of man that Jesus is looking for. He's not looking for a man who's proud of his abilities, proud of his gifts. The Lord wants a man who sees his condition and is willing to humble himself at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I need you, Lord. He's looking for a man who's conscious of his need. We see this in Luke 18. Luke 18, two men go up to the temple to pray. One's a Pharisee. A Pharisee walks up and, boy, he's got his Torah in his hand. He's got his rabbinic garments on, and he goes up and he prays a prayer of self-comparison. He says, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like the unjust and the swindlers, or even like this tax collector over here. Then he prays a prayer of self-commendation. He says, Lord, I fast twice a week, and I pay all my tithes. And then the tax collector over there on the other side wouldn't even look up to heaven. Overwhelmed by his guilt and the burden of his sin, wouldn't even look up, but sat, knelt there at the foot of those stairs and just cried out to God, Lord, help me, the sinner. And the Bible says that God reached home and that man went home justified. And you see, that's the kind of man that God's looking for. One who's going to come before the Lord broken over his sin, broken over his condition. And the Lord says, I'm looking for a man who's conscious of his need. Are you conscious of your need this morning? Do you see yourself as poor in spirit? You know, it's so easy to come to the seminary here and to get all the training and to think that somehow that your training and all the stuff you've learned somehow equips you to accomplish true spiritual change in people's lives. Brother, there's nothing good in me, as Jason said. It's not me, but it's Christ in me. And the man that God's looking for is a man who's willing to acknowledge this. He's willing to see himself as poor in spirit. And when God sees this type of a man, he reaches down and says, "Ooh, that's the boy I want right there. That's the boy I want on my team." But not only does he need a man who's conscious of his need, the Lord is seeking a man who's broken over his sin. Now listen to me now, not broken over everybody else's sin. Not broken over the sin of your congregation or your friend or your family or a relative or another guy in the dorm, boys. Not broken over everybody else's sin, but he's broken over his own sin. And that's what the word contrite here says, contrite in spirit. And if you know your Bible, immediately what comes to your mind is David. David, how he'd gotten caught in adultery, and Nathan pointed his finger in his face and said, "You're the man. You're the man, David." And David over there in Psalm 51 confessed, and he says, "Lord, a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise." And this is what the Bible is saying here. This is what God is saying here. The word for contrite here is a word that's a deep and a heavy word. It speaks of a rock being shattered by a heavy hammer, or a piece of grain that goes through a millstone and comes out finely grounded. And this speaks of a man who's tried, and he's tried, and he's tried on his own, and he's met with complete and utter failure, and he cast himself upon the mercy of God, and he's broken over his sin. God says, that's the kind of man that I'm looking for, one who's broken over his sin. I recall that as a little boy, I played football, JV football, and I played wide receiver. I had a bright orange helmet on, number 88, like Lynn Swan. Boy, I could catch, too. And I was so proud. I looked down upon all the other guys. They always got yelled at by the coach, and some of them were so slow, and they'd always let the quarterback get sacked. They were so sorry. But we were undefeated, and we had a big game coming up against Tamiami. Tamiami were some guys from the other side of town in Miami, the Hispanic side, big Cubans. I'm talking about they could hit, too, man. And I tell you what, time came for us to play, and they were killing us. Man, they were sacking the quarterback, intercepting our passes, and we were just going down. And we had one opportunity to score. They called a 48 fly. My play, a bomb play to me. And we caught them off guard. And boy, I ran down that field, 50 yards down the field, wide open. And I saw that ball sailing in the air, and I said, oh yeah, it's mine. I'm gonna score. I'm gonna be the hero. I'm gonna be the hero. This baby's mine. That ball came, boom, hit me right in the hands and fell right on the grass. It was terrible. I walked back to the huddle crying, tears coming out of my eyes. The team, the defensive backs, the rest of the game, Butterfingers. It was terrible. But I tell you what, that experience changed my attitude towards my teammates. No longer did I look down upon them as mistakes and failures, but I saw myself as a failure also. And I was now one of the boys. And you see, God can't use a man who's proud of his gifts, proud of his abilities. He's looking for a man who sees his condition, is broken over his sin. And he says, that's the kind of man that I want to use. You recall old Peter, brash, bold, arrogant when the Lord called him. There on the Mount of Olives, Jesus said, all you guys are going to fall away. Peter said, wait a minute, old Lord. Hang on there now. These boys over here might fall away, but not me. The Lord looked him in the eye and said, Peter, before the cock crows twice, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. Peter says, Lord, man, I'd rather die than deny you. Later on that night, the Lord's been crucified. Peter's standing there at the fire, warming his hands, all cool. And a little servant girl comes up and says, hey, wait a minute. Hey, you one of those boys who was with Jesus. Peter says, oh, no, not me. You got the wrong guy. And then a maid comes over and she says, hey, wait a minute. I recognize you. You're one of those guys who was with Jesus. Peter says, man, I swear, I don't know. And then a couple of the servants get together and they come over there and they say, wait a minute now, we can tell by your accent, Peter, you're a Galilean. Peter says, I don't bleep, no. And right about that time, he heard her. And he looks up and he sees Jesus, and instantly, he's convicted of his sin. And he runs out that night in tears, weeping, crying. He saw the depravity of his sinful and desperate condition before a holy God. And Peter was broken that night. Later on by the Sea of Tiberias, the Lord reinstated Peter. And he says, Peter, now that you've been broken over your sin, now feed my sheep. That's it, boys. Feed my sheep. And that's what the Lord's looking for. A man who's been broken, and now he's ready to feed his sheep. You know, one of the greatest tragedies today in the Christian evangelical community is an unbroken minister. Hadn't been broken by Jesus. And I tell you what, when the Lord finds a man who's broken, he can use such a man. Because he's no longer proud of how much he knows. But he's humbled by how much he's got to learn. He no longer looks down at others with a self-righteous, critical spirit, looking at other people's faults through a microscope, his own through a telescope. But now he's forgiving and compassionate because he realizes just how much he's been forgiven of. He no longer looks at the ministry, a position he goes into, and says, this ministry's all so blessed to have me. But he's grateful just to be able to serve. He's no longer concerned about his own reputation. He's got one concern, and that's the glory of God. That's the kind of man that the Lord is looking for, a man who's been broken over his sin. But not only is he conscious of his need, not only is he broken over his sin, but the Lord says here, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. That's it. He's looking for a man who is obedient to God's word. And the word here, trembles, doesn't mean that he flees or he's terrified, but he's got such a sense of reverence, such a sense of awe, that it results in prompt and instantaneous obedience to the word of God. A man who not only praises and adores and worships God, but he obeys God. You know, I read a story the other day about a little boy and his dad. Little boy comes out and his dad says, son, can you take out the trash? And son says, dad, you know, when I think about how beautiful and resplendent you are, I just want to sit here and just contemplate your beauty and your wisdom. And dad says, well, son, I insist that my attributes are really little if you will not obey me. And son says, dad, you know, I'm so grateful that you meet all my financial needs. You meet all my physical needs. Dad, you're so wonderful. Son, take out the trash. And then the son says, well, dad, you know, it's just so great, dad, when I think about how you're the ground from which I sprung, when I think about how you conceived me, when I think about how immature I am in relationship to you, I just want to love you even more. Son, take out the trash. And you see, it's possible for you to get so caught up in worship, so caught up in adoration, so caught up in praise, that you forget to obey God's word. Jesus said, he who loves me obeys me. 1 John 2:3. By this we know we've come to know him if we keep his commands. And you see, the Lord's looking for a man who is obedient to his word. You know, it's so easy here as a student to study all the great doctrines and all the stuff that surrounds the Bible, that you forget to apply the Bible. Amen? That's what the Lord's looking for, obedience. There's three kinds of obedience. There's cosmetic obedience. You know, it's like makeup. You put it on when you go outside. And then there's control obedience. You kind of determine how far you go. And then there's incomplete obedience. You kind of start, but you never finish. And the Lord's not looking for control, cosmetic, or incomplete. He wants a total, unconditional, unreserved surrender to the Lordship of Jesus and to the authority of his word. That's the kind of man that Jesus is looking for. One who's conscious of his need. He's humble. He's poor in spirit. One who's broken over his sin. He's contrite. And one who's obedient to his word. Are you that kind of man? That's the kind of man he's looking for. I've always been fascinated by these metal detectors. You know, these guys will use them out on the beaches, and they'll range around trying to find a piece of gold or like a bracelet or a ring or something, and they'll range and they'll go, and whenever that instrument passes over a piece of metal, it just kind of beeps, ding, and that guy will stop and he'll dig it up and stick it in his pocket and he'll move on, just ranging, trying to find something valuable. But you know, the Lord's kind of like that. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth, looking for a man to prove himself strong on behalf of him whose heart is right towards him. And this morning, as we're here in this chapel, the eyes of the Lord are ranging, ranging, ranging across his chapel, and he's looking for a man who sees his need, who's willing to be completely and totally dependent upon him, ranging. He's looking for a man who sees himself as an utter failure, who's broken over his sin. He's looking for a man who's willing to obey his word. And he's passing by your seat. Is he going to hear a beep? Or is there going to be silence when he passes by? God's looking for that kind of man. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we want to be this kind of man. Lord, we're aware that we need you every hour, oh precious Savior. Lord, we know our condition. God, forgive us for a spirit of arrogance and pride. Help us to be like Peter, God, broken over our sin. And God, help us, we pray, to practice what we preach. In Jesus' name, amen.